the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady, refuge of sinners and seat of wisdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in the liturgical calendar, in the preface for Lent, there was a comment about the readings in general and how in the first half of Lent, the gospel readings are chosen from the synoptic gospels with the intent of underlining the spirit of Lent, which is, you know, repentance, conversion, a call to penance, a change of heart, and that the Old Testament readings are chosen accordingly. So there's a coordination between the gospel reading and the first reading from the Old Testament. Today in the gospel, we heard the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which is a parable that our Lord tells. And in the telling of this parable, there's this comment from Abraham. Abraham replies to the rich man who now suffers torments in the fiery pit. And he says, "My child, remember that you received what was good during your lifetime, while Lazarus likewise received what was bad. But now he is comforted here, whereas you are tormented." Well, really, that's not much comfort to the rich man, is it? Remember. Oh, great, now I remember. It's too late. There's an abyss, an unpassable abyss between him and Abraham and Lazarus. So obviously, our Lord is telling us this parable. He's speaking to the Pharisees, and he tells this parable as a warning. It's meant for us, to help us. And as I said, actually as the Ordo says, the liturgical calendar brings this out, that, you know, this reading fits into the whole theme of the first half of Lent, which is the call to repentance. And so this parable is really a parable that speaks of the need for repentance or a conversion, a change of heart. And I would say that it explains very well, or rather demonstrates how God's measure is different than ours, or our measure is not God's measure. Obviously, during his lifetime, the rich man thought he was very well off, and so did everyone else. He dressed in fine clothes and had sumptuous dinners every day, and so in the eyes of the world, he would have been considered very blessed, whereas Lazarus, covered with sores and begging at the doorstep, would have been considered what in our day we would call a loser, someone who was not blessed, cursed, really. And yet, after death, what a reversal of fortunes. Lazarus, the loser of the world, is there in eternal happiness at the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man suffering eternal torment. This also, I would say, we can't deny that this is also a commentary on the eternal truths of the last things, which is one of the primary themes of our religion, that there is another life, an afterlife. We have an immortal soul, and that the four final things are considerations, ultimate considerations that we can never lose sight of. the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And really, in this parable, we have an illustration of the last things, and it's linked to a consideration also of the resurrection. Abraham says, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead. Now, obviously, in this parable, the reference of rising to the dead is hypothetical if Lazarus would be sent to the brothers still living in this world. But it's also obviously a commentary on his own resurrection to come, and how those who don't listen to Moses and the prophets won't recognize either the sign of the resurrection. And so, how does this relate to the Old Testament reading we heard from Jeremiah? Well, in Jeremiah, we have outlined here basically a dichotomy, a choice that man has in this life. And it's described in terms of a cursing or being cursed or being blessed. And it depends on the attitude of man and the orientation of his heart. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in human beings, who seeks his strength in flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord. And then he goes on to describe, he gives an image of what that curse is like. He's like a barren bush in the desert that enjoys no change of season, stands in a lava waste, a salt and empty earth. Desolation, fruitlessness, and sterility is the curse of the man who puts his trust in the flesh and in other human beings, and whose heart is turned away from the Lord. And then, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. And he describes that man as a tree planted beside the waters that stretches out its roots to the stream. Fears not the heat when it comes, its leaves stay green, and in the year of drought shows no distress, but still bears fruit. So the prophet has set up here two images, contrasting images, of the state of sterility of a soul, of a heart that has forgotten God and is looking for its satisfaction and realization and confidence in the things of this earth, in what can be obtained by the flesh, which could be, you know, things legitimate like work, industriousness, not bad things. But if that's the orientation of the heart, and if a heart has forgotten God, it will produce no fruits for eternal life and nothing truly good. Whereas the soul that places its hope in the Lord will produce fruits in every situation. Even in the time of drought, it won't go dry and it won't stop producing fruit. This reminds us of other things our Lord has said. For instance, I am the vine and you are the branches, in the Gospel of St. John. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he shall be cast outside as the branch and wither, and they shall gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they shall burn. That's another reference to fire, which is associated with the judgment against the soul that in the end does not choose God, but chooses itself, chooses the world. And in the Psalms, Psalm 126. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. This reading for us is relevant for men of all ages. The scripture is not directed at one generation, but for all generations. And yet we're living in a time where really this dichotomy is growing stronger and stronger. Saint Augustine referred to it in his famous work, The City of God, and basically describes the two options that man has, to build the city of God or to build the city of man. Christians, those who truly embrace the message of Jesus Christ, live to build the city of God, which is choosing God and loving God even to the point of contempt of self, of denying oneself in favor of doing God's will. And the other option that man has is to choose to build the city of man, and that self-sufficiency, that idea of doing everything for the glory of man without a consideration for God or to the contempt of God. And in our day and age, there really is a new religion that has grown and, in a certain sense, dominates the cultures, especially in the Western world, which is this, I say religion in a very loose sense, because really what it is an anti-religion, which is secular humanism. It's this way of living that could be described as practical atheism. Doesn't matter really what you believe, because that's the message of secular humanism, that faith is your private business, and you know, it's whatever you believe, that's fine, but it doesn't really have any place in the public discourse. Everybody's belief is their own thing. And if you have no belief, that's just as fine as well. So in the end, God is sort of marginalized, if not completely denied. And that's that situation of the heart that has turned away from God, a situation that creates, according to the prophecy here in Jeremiah, a situation desert-like, where there's no change of season, a salt and empty earth, because there's no access to this spring of life that the heart turned toward God taps into and sinks its roots into. And so this situation, which has become generalized and sort of institutionalized in these systems of government that carry on as though God's revelation was irrelevant, creates a situation of a culture of death, and that's what's spreading throughout the world. So my brothers and sisters, the readings today draw out these two situations: the self-sufficiency of the rich man who lives for today, for the things of earth, for the pleasures of the flesh, without consideration to the good of his brother. And on the other hand, Lazarus, who, despite his poverty and nothingness in the world, never lost hope in God and ascended to the bosom of Abraham, ascended to the resurrection. And we all here have chosen, or constantly strive to choose, the blessing, to choose the blessed life, to choose to live in harmony with what God has revealed to us. And we're living in the midst of a society that constantly proposes the opposite, that forgets God, that only puts its hope in what man can accomplish of his own design without reference to God, without seeking the blessing. And so is creating or bringing upon the world a curse. And it's a choice. It's not that God is punishing man actively, but man is choosing to disassociate himself from God and thereby create a situation of a culture of death and sterility. And as I said, we're in this time of penance. That's the point of these scriptures, is to make us reflect on these things. We have chosen for ourselves, and so the fruit that our Lord wants us to bear, you know, we're these branches inserted into the vine and with access to that spring of life, we have to bear fruit in this culture in which the desert is spreading, and we have to produce fruits of evangelization, of charity. It's good to do good works for other people, but it's insufficient if it's just simply socially oriented works of building material structures, etc. Those have to serve to further the true message, the truth that we belong to God, that we have to live and do these things to give glory to God. We prayed in the opening prayer of the Mass today for strength from the Holy Spirit to do good works. And so let us turn our thoughts and our prayers to the Holy Spirit to give us that strength and that courage to proclaim the truth to those who are under the sway of secular humanism, to produce some changes in our society. It's the Word of God that will bring about these changes, and we have to proclaim that Word. So we ask Our Lady, who is the refuge of sinners, to help us have that conversion of heart and the wisdom to know how to proclaim this truth to man who's largely turned away from God, especially in the public policy realm. Praise be Jesus and Mary.